Amen and amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon his preached word now. Father, as we turn to your scripture, we recognize that this is indeed part of worship, where you speak to us and we are your recipients as your children because you love us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you showing us more of Jesus Christ. Would you bless this time? Father, would you give our hearts and our minds great faith in you? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most famous figures in all of church history who's always been fascinating to me is a man named John Bunyan. I suspect you've probably heard of him. He was an English Puritan in the 17th century in a village outside of London, England. Bunyan was uneducated and a simpleton in all of his life, in his labor, in his study. He was converted to Christ as an adult soon after he was married. He had lived a very hard and a very difficult life up until that time. Soon after his conversion, this uneducated metalworker, John Bunyan, was asked to speak at his local church. And what came out of his mouth that day was obvious to all that something very supernatural had just happened in their midst. God had created an incredible preacher. Legend holds that up to 1,200 people would show up if they thought Bunyan might be preaching on a workday morning at 7 o'clock before going to work. If Bunyan was preaching, people would come by the hundreds, even to 1,000. News even reached King Charles, and he could not understand why all of these English people were drawn to the simple metal worker and his ability to preach. But today, some 400 years later, we don't really remember Bunyan as a great preacher. Not really, even though he was. Nor even as a great theologian or a purifier of the state church of England, though he was that as well. Rather, we remember Bunyan mostly for a book that he wrote. Remember it? Of course, it's Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of the most read books in world history. It's still in print, of course, today. Pilgrim's Progress was Bunyan's description of a Christian's journey throughout his or her life. The journey of life of following the Lord, moving toward heaven. A journey of one's life from sin being removed all the way until we reach the glorious city of God and everything in between. Bunyan describes masterfully the doubts, the struggles, the temptations, even the encouragements of life of faith where heaven is the goal. Truly, the book is a masterpiece because it's a realistic picture that this journey of a Christian life is not an easy one. It's a long one. It is, in fact, a surprisingly long journey. It's not easy. If you know the story of Bunyan, though, the remarkable thing is not just this beautifully well-written book, but it was also the place that this book was written. You see, Bunyan, as a preacher in that day, was imprisoned because he preached the truth of God's grace. For 12 years, the simple man remained jailed, with his wife and his children estranged from him. Get this, his book on perseverance was written while he was persevering, while he was going through this ongoing trial, away from his family, away from his congregation. George Whitefield, the great preacher, said that Pilgrim's Progress smells like prison. The book, the ethos, the theme, if you will, 12 years, and here's the deal about Bunyan. If he had just recanted, if he had just quit preaching the gospel, he was free to go. He was free to leave. And it begs the question, why not just give up? Why not just quit? Why not just throw in the towel and say, fine, have it your way. I'm just going to go home. I've had enough of jail. Why persevere with trusting in the Lord year after year after year after year when life seems to make no sense at all? Why keep going? Why stay on the journey of faith? Well, the answer is, simply put, it was, in fact, because of his faith that he would not leave, that he would continue to persevere. It was his belief that the faithfulness of God to him was worth it, that suffering on this earth did not diminish God's love or God's favor, that faith in God for life and for death defined his very existence. So this morning, we are starting a new series, Hebrews chapter 11. It's all about faith. It's about God's faith to us and our faith in him. And it is about a journey, a long journey, where the Lord in his kindness to us gives us examples of those who also were on a journey. I love this chapter. If you're familiar with the Bible, I suspect you do as well, because there's a lot of good news here. There's a lot of hope here. And it's very, very honest. Over these weeks and months, we're going to see week after week that our existence on this earth, in life and in death, is found in our faith in God and in his word. Are you prepared for a long journey of faith? That's the question for this morning. Regardless of your age, regardless of the circumstances that you're going through today, we are on a journey of trusting the Lord that we believe is worth it. For today, I want us to see three things from this introduction to Hebrews chapter 11 and set this in motion for the coming weeks for us as we go through this week after week. First, I want us to see the significance of faith. Secondly, the description of faith. And then lastly, the uniqueness of Christian faith. The significance, the description, and the uniqueness of Christian faith. And my prayer for us during this time is that as this family of ours, TCPC, our church family, that we will grow in faith in the Lord together. First, let's consider the significance of faith. Maybe a better way of asking the question is simply, why are we studying this semester? Why are we looking at Hebrews 11 this fall? Truly, why does faith matter that much? Why do we talk about it so often? Why is this chapter in the Bible? For you to embrace just how critical this topic really is, we need to see the context of what was going on in the book of Hebrews. One of the dominant metaphors to explain the Christian life is that of a race. You see that, and we'll see it again in just a moment. But imagine running. Imagine hiking. Maybe even Formula One, if you will. It's all about finishing a race. The scriptural metaphor is not necessarily related to the speed of the race, but it's about the completion of a race. It's finishing what was started, receiving the reward which comes at the end, or as Bunyan described, going to heaven, to the celestial city. The book of Hebrews was written because in that day, people were quitting. People were giving up on the race. People had had enough of the confusion, and they really wondered, is it worth it? Is Jesus and what he said, is it really worth it? When Hebrews was written, there were Christians who no longer wanted to participate in trusting God with their lives here on earth or with the Lord at their deaths for all of eternity. They were Christians who were falling away and trusting in something or someone other than the Lord. Throughout the book, all of Hebrews declares time after time after time, whatever you might think, whatever you might imagine, Jesus is better. He's a better priest. He's a better king. He's a better lawgiver. He's better than everything. If you have your Bibles, open back with me. I want you to see the end of chapter 10 And then the beginning of chapter 12, to set this in motion and see the context and see that in God's kindness to us, he's given us this great sermon in Hebrews 11 to connect these dots. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 through 39. Let me read this again, or let me read it for the first time this morning. Scripture says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence." That is, don't get rid of this, which has a great reward. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith." And then hear this word from the Lord. "If he shrinks back, my soul," that is the soul of the Lord, "has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." So that's the warning at the end of chapter 10. Now look at the beginning of chapter 12. And you could see that you could have left out all of chapter 11 and get to the application. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Do you see the connection? There's a warning here, and then there's a goal here. Seriously, we could have not had chapter 11, and the warning and the goal would be the same. But the goal for us as Christians, the goal for us as a congregation, the goal for people of faith all over the world is seen in this great picture in chapter 12. This past week, Lisa and I saw the new movie about Ronald Reagan. If you like Ronald Reagan, you'll love the movie. If you don't like Reagan, don't go see the movie. But it kind of relived my teenage years a bit of the Cold War and that sort of thing. But Reagan had this great line about the Cold War and his interaction with the Russians and whatnot. If you remember this, you remember it. But he said, "Clarity is power. Clarity is power." And I love that line. Notice the clarity here for us, for Christians. It is run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the goal. That is what the Lord wants for us, to run this race. The end of chapter 10, it's a warning. The beginning of chapter 12 is the goal. And here in chapter 11, we have these examples to help us along the way. In God's grace, he gave us the pathway to see. Chapter 11 declares that the only way that we will endure, the only way that we will ever persevere, is by faith. We don't have strength to do this in ourselves. Rather, it's our faith. See, this morning, church, there is no plan B apart from faith. Faith is the way to finish. But I want you to be honest with yourselves for just a moment this morning, for all of us. Again, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever circumstances are going on in your life, in your family, in your work, whatever confusion that you have, whatever frustration that you have, recognizing that this large book of the Bible includes this part of Scripture where men and women of faith are abandoning their faith and walking away and quitting, will you this morning admit that we are all faced with that temptation? That every single one of us are faced with a temptation to think, there's a better way than Jesus. There's a better way to live than following his word. There's a better way to think about all of this than what Jesus says. That temptation is there. For the original audience, that was the writer's purpose. That Jesus, yes, he's good, but there's a better way. Either in times of persecution for them or in times of peace, they were supplementing Jesus with something else that they created on their own. Will you admit this morning that temptation is there for all of us? That we all can think in our hearts, my life would be so much easier if I was not on this journey. That temptation is there, and it's real. Owning that temptation is part of finishing this race. And that's why faith matters. So it does beg the question, part two, what is faith? What is it? That's the golden question. What does faith do? Why does this matter so much? Why is this the only way? I suspect if I were to ask everyone to define what faith is, we'd probably have a little bit of a different answer, but would all in some way include something about trusting in the future. If you look at this passage, we don't have a perfect definition of faith, but we have a beautiful description of it. Look back at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Notice that faith is a combination of a few different things that all go together to form this beautiful component called faith. First, notice, faith is an assurance. That's what it is. It's a confidence. I love that. People of faith are people of confidence. You see, our hearts are connected to faith. Confidence is something that deal with our emotions, that are true of our heart. But also notice, faith is a conviction. It's in our mind. It's what we know to be true. There's an old saying that I may hold an opinion, but a conviction holds me. And we see that here. Faith that is an assurance. It's a conviction. These go together, our heart and our mind. But then the big one, faith involves the future. It's the great mystery that scares us all a bit. It's what we hold on to. It's related to the great story of the unknown, of all that is unseen that we cannot guarantee. It's an assurance. It's a conviction. It deals with the future. That's what faith is. It's kind of simple, isn't it? That's what we thought faith would be. And it's utterly life-changing. And it's mandatory for us. Faith is what we possess that gives our life meaning as we move forward wherever the Lord takes us. Thus, one's faith might be strong, one's faith might be weak, or one's faith might be forgotten altogether. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus referred to a man, and he said that this man had great faith. But in Matthew chapter 8, he looked at his disciples, his friends, and he said, "Oh, you have little faith." So our faith some days is strong, and some days it's weak. Our confidence, our conviction, it may be strong today and weak tomorrow, but our faith defines us. Faith is subjective. It involves our emotions, but it is objective. It involves our minds. But here's what I want us to see. And this is critical for us all. Faith is not unique for religious people. Not by definition. Not at all. It's typically portrayed that way as those simple people of faith. But think about it. How does a non-Christian explain life? How does a non-Christian explain life after death? How does an atheist deal with these issues? They, of course, will have some type of hope, some type of belief to explain both. And that explanation, whatever it is that person's faith. Everyone has confidence and conviction about something to give an explanation of what we're doing here and why our life matters. If someone says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die," that is your faith. I once had a conversation with a dear friend that I've known for many, many years. And he is a total agnostic. He doesn't believe any of this stuff. He thinks we're all crazy. And he told me, and he was honest as he could be, that when he dies, nothing is going to happen. Just eternal oblivion. He says it will be as if nothing ever existed at all. Just annihilationism. That's it. And I remember thinking as I was talking to my friend, "You have way more faith than I do. I believe in something. You have believed in something that you have created." His faith was founded upon his imagination and his hope. But make no mistake, that is his faith. It's his hope. It's his conviction. It's his confidence. You see, all humans have faith. We must. There's no other way to explain life. How do we explain the future other than what we hope and what we believe? My study of Hebrews 11, Something that has stood out to me over and over and over again as I've been studying this is that faith technically is to be thought of a bill of sale. That is something that was purchased and given to us. It's a receipt, if you will. It's something that you own. That the final reward, the payment, doesn't come until later, but you own it right now. And all people have faith, and we own it. It's yours to do with what you will. It's yours now, your hope and your conviction. You possess it. It's yours. You've been given faith. In 1987, my dad purchased a brand new Toyota Corolla. It was beautiful. It probably cost $5,000 or $6,000 in 1987, but he bought it with the intent of it someday being mine. In 1987, he bought it in the fall. The first trip that we took in East Tennessee is we came to Lexington for a University of Tennessee, University of Kentucky football game. I was 16 years old, and little did I know the providence that the Lord would have in my life. But that car, it was going to be mine someday. He told me that. He promised me that. I drove it all through high school, went to proms in that car. I took it to college, went all through college in that car, drove that car to summer project where I met my wife. That car subjectively always felt like mine. But it wasn't until I graduated college that my dad gave me the car. It was always mine, but there was a day in the future that it would truly be mine. But here's the thing. I never struggled with anxiety about it. I never wondered, will I really have it? Now, it was easy faith because I could see the car. But the point was that my dad told me he was going to give it to me. I never questioned whether he would. You see, that's the issue of strong faith. It's rooted in the promise of the one who gave the faith. For us to see the uniqueness of our Christian faith, it's all about the promise of our Father. We've seen the significance of faith. We've seen the description of faith. Let's finish with this. As followers of Jesus, what is the uniqueness of Christian faith? What is it that is different about us and the rest of the world of faith? Look back at verses 2 and 3. As mentioned, Christians are not special because we have faith. No, having faith means that we are humans. Rather, our uniqueness is found in the object of our hope and of our conviction. The confidence that we have, the conviction that we have, has an object. It has a direction. Just as an atheist's object of faith is his or her own mind or imagination or ability to figure things out, our faith is unique in that our hope and our conviction are centered upon a person. It's not our imagination. It's not our blind hope. It's not our ability to figure things out. Our faith is unique in that of 1,000% based on someone else's ability to figure things out. In verse 2, we get a beautiful clue into the power of our faith as Christians. Here we see that the people of old, that is the Old Testament saints, all of these people that we're going to read about in chapter 11, their faith resulted in something for them. I love this word, their commendation. That's what they received. Other translations would say that they had a good testimony. What does that mean? These Old Testament saints, what it means for us? It simply means this, that God looked upon them with favor. In verse 3, the one who spoke the world into existence was pleased with them. Let that sink in. Their trust, their belief, their hope, their conviction, it was received by the creator of the world in a worthy manner. To God and the maker and giver of life, he was pleased with them. They were righteous to him. Their hope was in the one who spoke the world into existence. He spoke and they were righteous. In their minds and in their heart, they believed in the one who controls the sunset. They believed in the one who causes the seasons to change predictably. They, even without seeing him, understood As John 1 describes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know this. The object of our faith is a person. Our faith looks to Jesus and what he has done. The one who came, the one who lived, the one who was killed, the one who rose, the one who has ascended, who is reigning and ruling, and the one who is returning, and who was seen. He was seen here on this earth. People interacted with him consistently, who spent a lifetime here in bodily form, with eyewitnesses seeing him ascend into the heavens. So the question this morning for us is not truly if your faith is weak or if your faith is strong. That's not really the question. The question is rather, what is the object of your faith? Where is the object of your faith? What is the direction? Is it yourself or are you looking to another? What is the placement of your faith? From where do you receive hope and conviction for this life and for the next? You see, if your faith is in Jesus, whether you're barely hanging on this morning or whether you are on fire with the Lord this morning, you see, even though we don't see him, church, you have him. He is with you. You have this family, his body. Even though you don't see him today, church, he sees you. And the blood of his son covers you. So you are righteous in his sight. Even though you don't see him, he sees you and he is proud of you. He loves you. He receives you. Even though we don't see him, he's given us his word. He has given us this book of promises. He has given us all the promises of grace and peace. He has given us the reality of his someday return. So we look to him as we finish this race. But the question for you this morning, for all of us, for me as well, is the race worth it? Is it worth it? What did Bunyan know? What held him on? Why did he persevere? What did he believe? What did he hope? Well, you know what it is. It's what we believe today. You see, the magic, if you will, of our faith is that we really do know how this life will all end. Don't we? We've been told. You see, not only does our faith have an object, but Jesus has told us the end. Remember these words from Revelation 21 at the end of the story. He has revealed this future for us. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. The dwelling of God will be with man. He will wipe every tear from every eye. Death will be no more. Isn't that amazing? The future is glorious and we know it. There will be a day when there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, and all of this will pass away and all things will be made new. That's why we hope. That's why we finish, because we believe it's worth it. But here this morning, know this, brothers and sisters in Christ, may we not pretend today that living by faith is easy. It is not. It never was. It never will be. That's not just my opinion, but let's consider something else. Think of the greatest moment of faith in the history of the world. As Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he cried out to his Father for some other way other than the pathway that he was on, Jesus knew how that story would end. He did. In just 3 days, he would rise and death would be over. He would be the conqueror forever. But yet in that moment, even with him knowing the future, he suffered and he was in misery. He awaited the trial of his fate. But church, he finished his journey. He finished it. He completed his race. And why did Jesus finish his race? Do you see? Why did he go through the torture? Why did he go through his father's wrath? It was not because of what he could not see. It was because precisely of what he could see. And what was that? He saw us. He saw you. He saw me. In all of our sin and all of our shame, Jesus finished his race so that he could have us. It is us that he saw and who he sees today. Jesus finished his race because having us was worth it to him. And his sight of you, even this morning, because of the faith that he has given to you, he is happy with you this morning. We are his family and he is proud of us. You see, we run this race all the way to the end because no one is ever going to love us with the same love that Jesus has for us. We persevere because he persevered for us. Amen. Amen. Let me pray. I'll transition us to the Lord's Prayer, and then we will come and feast and be nourished on this race together today. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you this morning that you finished the race. Lord, we are weak. We are confused. We are tempted. There's so many other ways that look so much easier than following and trusting you. We thank you, Jesus, that you did not choose an easier way for yourself, but because of your love for us and your desire to bring glory to your Father, you finished your race. We give you praise today, and we ask that you give us strength as we walk and as we trust you. As part of that journey now, we pray, Jesus, as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.